listen to our speaker, Mr. Fred Crawford, on the subject, not having a wedding garment.
Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen, and young people, we thank you for taking a few moments out of a busy life schedule and to turn into a place of worship and to consider a precious and vital message coming to us from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago. The events recorded in Matthew 22 took place near the end of the 3.5-year ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3.5 years of urgently and continuously preaching the gospel message of salvation to a perishing nation, to a perishing people. We note, as we read these accounts, we note that as the time of the end drew near for the Master's ministry, there was an intensity, an increased intensity in the messages that he delivered to the people of his time. And we are in a parallel situation in these times in which we live. Time is running out, and we need to be aware of where we are at in our personal lives in relation to matters of salvation, in relation to matters of, as we've been hearing this weekend, of walking with God and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the methods that our Lord used in his preaching and in his teaching was the use of parables. Parables carrying to the people listening a powerful message, a timely message, and the parable of the marriage feast is no exception. It had a clear and powerful message for the people of Christ's time there in the first century AD. And it has a powerful message for us in the commencement of the 21st century, a message that we cannot afford to miss if we want to be a part of that glorious throng that we were singing of in those two opening hymns. Now, this parable has more than one lesson, more than one message. We're aware of that. We're going to concentrate on the one that pertains to our topic this evening, not having a wedding garment. It is a message by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's vital to anyone seeking for salvation. And do you know that that was an act of love of our Lord? As he spoke these words, it was an act of love as he reached out in compassion to a perishing nation. And in that message, there was a message of warning. The parable, and I now ask you to open your Bibles and we'll follow together from Matthew chapter 22, is a parable about attitudes. And let me tell you, we're living in a society in an age where attitudes are everywhere around us, particularly with the onslaught of humanism in our midst. Attitudes. And so we're going to just briefly reiterate the parable. A certain king is preparing for a very special wedding, the wedding of his one and only son. It is to be a royal wedding. Extensive work is done by way of sending out the invitations to people to attend, to be a part of that great wedding feast. He doesn't want it to be just a small little private affair. The invitations went out to people to come and be a part of this royal wedding. What an honor. What an honor to receive an invitation of that nature to a royal wedding. You just stop for a moment and think, if you receive today an invitation to a royal wedding, what your response would be. What an honor. The divine account reveals for us the responses and the attitudes. We are told they would not come. We're told that they made light of it. The divine text records for us they went their ways. They had better things to do. Attitudes. Finally, they entreated his servants spitefully and slew them. We would think, at least I would trust and hope we would think, what an attitude! How could we possibly respond like that? That's terrible. It was an attitude and a response of crass indifference to a royal invitation, of open insult. And the text reveals for us there was a terrible price to pay for that type of attitude. You see, we've got to be aware in life that we're responsible for our actions and our attitudes. And in the parable, there was retribution and judgment, destroying those people. For again, we read in the text, they were not worthy. The king, not going to have his will and his purpose frustrated or unfulfilled, sends yet out other and more servants. That love is still there. He's reaching out to a wider group of people now, to a very different group of people, a larger group. And the same invitation is there to come to the marriage, to be a part of this glorious royal wedding. The response is better this time, far better, including both bad and good types of people. And the wedding was furnished with guests. As we come to verse 11, we see that there is a time during this process, this event, where the king comes to see and to look over his guests. And he sees a man which had not on a wedding garment. And as we have followed in the reading tonight, that was an unacceptable situation. It was unacceptable. It was not acceptable. The man is approached and he's interviewed. He's questioned by the king. Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And the man had no reply. And the unacceptable situation is dealt with by the king ordering him not only just to be removed from the wedding or excluded from the wedding, that would have been bad enough, but no, it goes beyond that. He's consigned to punishment. The reward for his attitude and his indifference to what was required by one who would accept the king's invitation. And the parable concludes, for many are called, but few are chosen. It's a conclusion by Jesus not only in this parable, but we find it elsewhere in the gospel records. Many are called, but few are chosen. We want to just spend a few minutes having a look at this parable a little more closely in order to understand what the message was, but even of more relevance, what the message is for us today. Here, as the year 2004 comes to its conclusion. What is the message? Is it important? Or should it be relegated to some of those writings of Jesus that, well, if you wish to peruse them, that's fine. If you wish to give them an initial and primary application, that's fine. No. Far more than that, it's important that we understand it as well. Begins with, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Let's paraphrase that and simply say, the establishment of the coming kingdom of God will have the following aspects or conditions associated with it. The certain king is none other than God, the God of heaven and earth, the Father. And of course, that then follows that his son is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, his one and only son. The wedding, remember, this is a parable. The wedding is symbolic. It's representative of the salvation process coming to its conclusion, of the consummation of that salvation process undertaken by God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's described in the book of Revelation under the figure of a marriage. There is also in this process, in this time period, a day of judgment involved. Them that were bidden, them that were invited, a reference to the Jewish nation, the people of early first century, who treated with indifference that royal invitation, An invitation for eternal life, not just to go and be at some elegant wedding. Let's move beyond that. The invitation to be a part of the glorious and everlasting kingdom age. But there was a refusal. And that amounted to rebellion against the king's royal offer. And the retribution came in the years AD 67 through AD 70. The Jewish rejection of Messiah opened the way for this great offer of salvation, this wondrous and great offer of salvation, to now go out to the Gentile world, which again was vigorously undertaken by the servant disciples and the apostles right up until our very day. That invitation is still going out today, the invitation to the royal wedding. And during this time period, many have responded, both bad and good, to the king's invitation. And a day arrives when the wedding preparation gets underway. At a given time, the king comes to look over his guests. That's a direct reference to the Day of Judgment. A time and a place at which all who have accepted the invitation will be present. And as we come to verse 11, we focus. And the king came in to see the guests. There is in the gathering a person which had not on a wedding garment. Now that is representative not only of just one, that's representative of all who would not have on a wedding garment as they arrive for this great event. He is representative of those who have accepted the invitation, knowing full well what the implications and what the requirements are for being there, for one attending such a royal event. And one of those requirements was that a specific garment was to be worn by the guest. I'm going to deviate for just a brief moment. There are some who believe that in the first century and under these type of circumstances that the wedding garment was actually handed out to the guests arriving right at that time. And if that were the case, and we're not saying it was or it wasn't, that's just merely someone's thoughts, then it even makes the situation even more intense. But that has no bearing on the message of this parable. The truth is that this individual knows what the required garment is. He knows that. He understands that. He chose not to wear it. Attitude. But rather, came as he was. Here I am. You accept me as I am, Lord. That was his attitude and his response to a royal invitation. He is questioned by the king who holds the supreme right to question. And in our day and age, we'd have all kinds of reasons and excuses how this could be handled. Oh, just look over it, bypass it. It's no big deal. So he's doing something a little different. He came as he was. Wasn't that good enough that he was there? That's humanism at work. The divine text records for us that the king interviewed him. He had offered the invitation upon given terms to be able to come and be a part of this wonderful event. The guest is asked why he has presented himself in the manner that he did, namely uncovered, without a wedding garment. And he was speechless. He gave no answer. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, the truth is he did have an answer, But now, in front of the king, oh, he'd been very brave and forward and confident up until this point. He was going to come as he chose. But suddenly, he's lacking the confidence. The king asks him, "Friend, why did you come this way?" He did have an answer. But now, in front of the king, he didn't dare answer, because had he answered, he would have self-condemned himself. And so, as we continue to read in verse 13, there's instruction given to the servants to take him away. To take him away. And he's cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A very apt portrayal of those who at that point in their lives will realize what a serious mistake they've made with the attitude that they lived with. A parable told by Jesus Christ. What is the message? The message has to do with attitude and response to a royal invitation. God has extended a most precious and royal invitation to men and women of the world throughout the centuries to come and to be a part of that marriage. A wedding that will take place between the king's son, the bridegroom, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and the saints, those who are chosen and selected by him. Those who respond to this invitation must respond in accordance with the terms that are laid out. Namely, they must possess and be wearing the wedding garment or the robe of righteousness. The representative person in this parable had determined that he could and would come on his own terms. He's going to set his own standards and his own terms. It was a deliberate ignoring of the divine requirements. And we're told very simply that was unacceptable to the king. Jesus in this parable identifies for us three classes, three groups of people who exhibit an attitude towards the glorious call to come and be a part of the coming kingdom. There are those who refuse to respond. Have better things to do, and they go their own ways. There are those who respond in a sense, but clearly with their own definite mind as to how they will respond. And finally, there are those who respond in obedience to the requirements. It's a situation that is clearly before us here in the 21st century. And Jesus' conclusion tells it all. Many are called, but few are chosen. In secular Christianity around us, we're being told a very, very different thing. Accept Jesus Christ into your heart and you're going to be saved, or you are saved. And that's very appealing. It's very comforting and very nice. But it doesn't answer the requirements that are stated in God's word of truth. And we want to be aware of that. We live in an age where humanism is at work like never before, and it tells you, you do your own thing. You are a person, you are self, are an individual, and you do your own thing. And the rest of the world can like it. It's a dangerous, dangerous attitude to have. We want to be aware that those things are around us. And in this parable, our Lord, in love, warns us against choosing that type of an attitude. What is the wedding garment? Why is it so important? I'll ask you to turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. It's why we encourage the daily reading of God's Word, Some simple, superficial reading of a few pleasant teachings of Jesus are not sufficient to prepare us for a place in this coming royal marriage feast. That's why we've been given the book that we have. And while we will not understand every detail of every page, there are basic requirements that are there that we need to know about. What is the wedding garment? Is it important? Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. The very first point that I want us to note in this little short text is there in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Reverence, respect. That's what was missing in the guest that had no wedding garment. He had no honor, no respect, no reverence. He said, I'll do my own thing. And here we are. Let us give honor to him, the recognition of a higher power, the king, and all of that involves. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. There is a preparation process that is involved. You don't just arrive and here I am. There's a preparation process that has to be gone through. Taking a lifetime. She hath made herself ready. It's a process. It's beginning with giving honor to the king. It's a process that resulted in the wife, who is representative of the saints and of the people accepting the invitation, being arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Well, that's easy for us to relate to because many weddings, not all weddings, but many weddings, the bride has a white garment on. We've seen that. We've been to those type of weddings. But here there is a very, very special garment that's defined for us, arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, which is representative, which is symbolic of the righteousness or the righteous actions of saints. She is wearing a robe of righteousness. She is wearing a wedding garment that she has prepared for herself throughout the time given. A correct and an acceptable wedding garment. Come back to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, going in at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. There is a glorious end piece scene. The multitudinous host gathered together before the Lamb or with the Lamb. And have they come just in any old style or way? Clothed just as to how you feel you like to come? No. They're clothed with white robes. And they're crying out, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. We go over to verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, Who are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? In other words, what happened? What process took place? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. As a result of that, therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. What a glorious and happy scene. Clothed with white robes, made white, kept white, in and through the blood of the Lamb. A direct reference to the purity of the robes as a result of sins forgiven through Christ. A result of being involved in the sacrificial work of Christ and living a life of sacrifice. A result of walking with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. Come back to Isaiah chapter 61 for a moment, please. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Here is the prophet in the capacity of the Holy Spirit speaking of things to come. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. It is a garment that is given, that is to be put on and kept white, without spot and without blemish, through the forgiveness of sin, through righteous walk. That's the garment that's missing in the parable. That's the garment that's missing in the parable. No wedding garment. Let's just expand a little on the process. When a person, a grown, responsible adult who understands what he or she is undertaking, responds and accepts the gospel invitation for salvation, there is baptism by full immersion, in which a person descends down into the waters of baptism, putting off or crucifying the old man of flesh, washing away all former sins, and rising to a newness of life in Christ Jesus. And at that time, symbolically, that individual is issued the garment of salvation. His or hers to look after during their sojourn for the next period of time, however short or long it may be. The garment of salvation has been extended to them. It is a pure garment. It is white and unspotted as the journey begins. And now he or she starts the journey with this garment in place. So point number one at this juncture in our discussions tonight is that without baptism, there is no garment of salvation. No garment of salvation without baptism. But as that garment is put on, becomes of utmost importance for the wearer of that garment of salvation to keep it white, to keep it unspotted, untarnished, unmarked, and to add to it the aspect of righteousness. As a result of the righteous actions that he or she will be committed to in the walk in truth. It is during this time of opportunity, friends, that we have an opportunity for attitude to take place that will determine what will happen on Judgment Day when there will be the looking over of the wedding guests. And the one doing the looking over will be looking for certain things in those who stand before him. He'll be looking for symbolically a certain identification in the forehead. He'll be looking for a garment unspotted and unstained. be looking for the wedding garment. It will either exist or it will not exist. It's one or the other. And we want to be so aware of that. There are going to be certain men and women present at that time that will be bearing and wearing white and spotted robes of righteousness and of salvation because they accepted willingly God's invitation in the first place. They responded willingly and openly with a mind in tune to the things that were asked. They carried on and were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ and received their garment of salvation. And that enabled them, their baptism into Jesus Christ, enabled them to remove the spots and blemishes that automatically will come to any one of us wearing those garments. It's impossible not for that to happen. But they can be removed and will be removed through the forgiveness of sin, through the blood of the Lamb, through the mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through being involved in His sacrificial work. More than that, these will be individuals who have walked to the best of their ability in obedience and in truth according to the requirements and the commands that are set forth in God's Word of Truth. And in doing so, they will have glorified and given honor to the King. They will have kept their garment unspotted in the final analysis. These will become the Lamb's wife and will enter into those glorious pictures that were revealed for us in those two short texts of Scripture in the book of Revelation. There will be many who will appear without a wedding garment, who will arrive as they are. They will arrive as they are. They will have decided that they could respond using their own thinking, their own wisdom as to what was needed and what isn't needed. They will arrive to that wedding feast on their own human terms. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, just a little short text going in at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what the King is looking for. That's what's required. Come to 2 Peter chapter 3. The appeal goes out to us this day and age in which we live. Here it is in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we want to be aware of it, friends. Verse 10, 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Are we at liberty to just carry on any old way? What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This present order that we live in, that we're involved in, is going to pass away. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, having on the white wedding garment. The royal invitation has gone out and is still going out, friends. It is before us. It is before us now. We have the opportunity to respond in honor. We have that before us through the love of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we have the wisdom to be about the business of putting on that white wedding garment, spotless, undefiled, incorporating the robe of righteousness, and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."